You like to get out your Bible? Got a couple of talks. So we know about the theme of the camp, so we don't have to go through to that scripture again. But we just know that we're here to preach the gospel. And amongst other things, of course, but, you know, that's a part of our walk in the Lord, isn't it, to preach the gospel? And, you know, when we think about preaching the gospel, for some it can be hard. It's not easy, is it, to maybe go up to a family member or a stranger and start talking to them about God? You know, firstly, sometimes you just can't even get their attention. And another aspect is the rejection. You know, who loves rejection? No one, do they? You know, and sometimes people are aggressive and you think, oh, you know, I'm sorry I said anything. But, you know, nobody likes rejection, but it's something we know if we can persevere through, sometimes there's a result. You know, you might think, you know, some people are better than others, but we've all got the same gift. You might think to yourself, you know, wonder if it helps to have a Scottish accent. Have you thought of that? You know, we've got our sister Isa and... most of you may know her, but she has got a very broad Scottish accent, but it doesn't stop her bringing people along to the fellowship. And so, you know, even through that, irregardless of accent or no accent, you know, we can still talk to people about the Lord, can't we? So if we'd like, just like to go to Luke 14, I just wanted to look at a bit of an aspect here. So if we just go to Luke 14... and just tie in Luke 14 and also Matthew 22, although I'm not going to go there, but it talks about Matthew 22 about a wedding that a man prepares for his son. And also in Luke 14, it talks about a great banquet, and it's parallels there about a parable. And I just wanted to look at this aspect of using this as a tool for witnessing about the Lord. Now, all of us like weddings, don't we? And it's great when you get an invitation, isn't it? You think, wow, you know, I've got this invitation to this wedding. I'm going to change all my plans and try and work around this because I want to be there. But let's have a look at this story. Okay, so Luke 14, and let's start off in verse 16. Now, then said he unto him, a certain man bade a great supper and bade many, or made a great supper, sorry, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so we can look at all of these examples, and this man, he's made this supper, and obviously he wants people to be there. And he tells his servants, go and get people to come along. And all these excuses come about. I've bought land, I've got cattle, I've got a wife. I suppose that's probably the best excuse, isn't it, if you've got a wife? Not really, but they're all excuses, aren't they? And that's what people use. They use excuses. They think, no, I can't come because of this, that, and the other. And really, there's no good excuse, is there? Because people here, they're knocking back this invitation. It wasn't a case that they had to bring anything. We don't read that. But it's a case of go and invite these people to this great supper. And it's all prepared for you. All you have to do is come. Now, let's keep reading on. And verse 21, so that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, but that, as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And so we can see here, he sends a servant out because really there's room. There was room, and that's what the Lord is trying to say to us here. There is room for you. All you have to do is come. And the first occasion, he says, go into the streets, you know, go into get the poor and the maimed and the blind. And then the second occasion, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. And that word compelled in the Amplified basically means to urge and constrain them to yield, to make them come along. And that's not easy, is it, trying to get someone to come along? But we don't stop, do we? You know, we don't stop when we get knocked back, although we don't like rejection, but we keep going on and talking about God. You know, I used to work with a fellow many years ago, for many years, and witness to him and invite him along to the meeting. And I'd say to him, John, you know, would you like to come to the meeting this Sunday? And he says, oh, I'm washing my hair. Okay, then the next week, you know, Sunday would come along. What about this Sunday? Oh, no, I'm washing my hair again. But, you know, people will make excuses. But really, there is no good excuse, is there? It doesn't matter what the excuse might be. You're knocking back an invitation here. You're knocking back, as it were, a seat at God's table. And people will do that. They're not realising, you know, by us talking to them that this is what's on offer. But it doesn't stop us going out and still talking to people, does it? You know, we'll keep doing it until we're told to stop. But that time hasn't happened yet. We haven't been told to stop. And so we keep on going. You know, sometimes, you know, when you witness to people, you think to yourself, you know, sometimes it can be a bit fruitless, you know, all the effort you put in and you don't see any end result. But I know many years ago, Marg and I went on a trip overseas, and when you're on holidays, you talk to a lot of people. You know, there's a lot of people who are on holidays as yourself, and there's locals as well that you talk to. And on our last part of our trip, we were coming back from Hawaii, or we're going to Hawaii, and that would have been our last stop, and then coming back to Australia. And I was just thinking to myself, you know, we've been away for 7 weeks now, spoken to a lot of people, and no one's listened. And I'm thinking, gee, how fruitless has it been for us? But anyway, God had other plans, because we get to Hawaii, and then the first day we're there, or the next day in the morning, I've come across a homeless man. I actually didn't even know he was homeless until I found out later. But he wasn't interested. You know, sometimes you think to yourself, you know, if anybody's going to be interested, it's homeless people. But, you know, the reality is they're not, unfortunately, as well. But anyway, so I wasn't getting anywhere with him. But while I was talking to him, there was a lady who'd noticed what was happening. And to cut a long story short, Margaret ended up talking to him. She was wondering why we were talking to this homeless man. We got a witness into her later the next day, ended up baptising her. She received the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and she's still fellowshipping now with us, but in San Jose. So sometimes you just don't know, do you, how it's all going to end. You might think to yourself, well, this is going nowhere. But the Lord has a plan. The Lord will find his sheep, but we've got to get out there and just keep preaching his word. So let's have a look at Acts 17. You know, it's never straightforward. There's always going to be opposition, as we know. But let's have a look at a story about Paul here. Just a couple of verses. Acts 17 in verse 16. And now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, or religious people, and in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter, forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And we can see here, you know, Paul had come across something and the Spirit stirred within him. And sometimes that's what's going to happen with us. You know, we will see things or we'll hear things and we'll think, you know, it's not right. I've got to say something. And that's what happened with Paul. And he disputed with these people. And these people had a go at him. They said, who is this babbler? And I'm sure that's been said to you. Who is this religious... who is this religious nut, you know, talking to me? And that's what happened with Paul. And you know, he's talking this about this Jesus and this resurrection. And sometimes, you know, we've got to work through that, don't we? Because, you know, sometimes you've heard it said, oh, look, you know, I know of someone who spoke in tongues and all they did was curse God. Who's had that heard? And it's ridiculous, isn't it? We know that that's not the case. You know, we look at 1 Corinthians 14, but people will say that and then they'll accuse you of speaking something different, accuse you of speaking another Jesus. But yet we're not. We're preaching what was shown to us from the Scriptures and we're just wanting to pass that on. And our gospel that we preach isn't popular, is it? You know, if it was popular, you know, we wouldn't just have our fellowships in Bunbury, Yangebup and Morley. We would have hundreds of meeting places. Actually, this campsite here would be full of people, wouldn't it? But it's because the gospel we preach, unfortunately, isn't popular and people, you know, just don't want to hear. I remember many years ago, I was in the city and I was talking to a lady and she was obviously an intellect and her response to me was, because I'm an engineer, therefore I cannot believe in God. And she thought that was it, you know. She thought, that's it, there you go, I've got you. But I had to stop her there and went on to say, look, I've actually got two sons who are engineers and they believe in God and they've been baptised, received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And she was a bit stuck for words after that because she thought, how is that possible? How can you believe in God? You know, you're an engineer. But look, you know, what we've got does confound the wise, doesn't it? And sometimes it's a case of us, standing our ground, and Paul stood his ground and he was able to get more of a witness in as we read further. But out there, you know, people, you know, believe all sorts of things. They believe in fables, these fairy tales, and that's not going to get them anywhere. You know, it might make their lives enjoyable, but what is a fairy tale or a fable going to do in your life? It's not going to bring you salvation. So we've got to work through that and show to people, look, you know, this is what the Bible says about what you need to do to be right with God. Look, we'll just go to our last scripture, Isaiah 55. If we just start off in verse 11, and it reads, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And so we can see here, you know, something that's mentioned in Isaiah. You know, God's word does not go out void. So when, you know, we preach God's word and truth, it's going to accomplish something. And it's like the word of God, as we know, as it's mentioned in Hebrews, it's a sword, isn't it? When God's word is preached, it divides. And it also says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So there is a judgment. And we'd like to think that people will do something about God's word. And because when you hear God's word, you know, something is going to take place. There's going to be a judgment made. And if we take on God's word in our life as what we've done, you know, we've seen the outcome of it, haven't we? Something miraculous has taken place. And it goes on to say, when you go out, in verse 12, when you go out, you are going to go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Mountains rejoice or break forth and the trees are clapping. Now, whether that's talking metaphorically, but we know in reality God can make that happen. So when we go out, you know, God is going to be with us to preach his word. He's going to back you up. Okay, he's not going to let you fall. And we just know, as we've heard in our talks already, about standing on God's word, and God is going to produce an outcome. And that's what he does. And so, you know, when we are able to give our testimony, fantastic. It's a powerful thing. Sometimes, you know, we can underestimate how powerful our testimony is. But it's about what God has done in our life. That's what we're talking about. And so with this year, you know, it's a great occasion to get out there, you know, to preach the word, you know, whether it's favourable or unfavourable. Sometimes it doesn't always seem favourable, but sometimes we've just got to work through it. It talks about in Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. And when we do, you know, God is going to bless our lives, because we want to see many people come to the knowledge of his salvation. We want to see many people ask of the hope that we have within us. And we have certainly got a hope. And all the people said, amen.